If I don't swallow this thing, it'll be all right. I seem to want to be sure that I speak right into it. Let's turn together to Isaiah 49, please. The 49th of Isaiah.
That's the first chapter of the
second section of Isaiah. That's right, Mr. Hamlin. You're doing very well indeed. You passed the quiz. You can go on to the next keynote. Chapter 49 and verse 1. It's page 756. If it isn't, you've got the wrong Bible. Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And said to me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. And in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light of the Gentile, light to the Gentile, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now God will bless to us thee. Reading of these precious words together. We started looking yesterday at these three servant songs, or at least these four servant songs in Isaiah. Four passages that have particularly to do with the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. You may well be aware that Isaiah speaks of the servant in three different ways. Very often in Isaiah, the servant is spoken of as Israel. Israel, my servant. Jacob, my servant. Common phrases in the book of Isaiah. Because the nation Israel was chosen to do the work of Jehovah, to accomplish his task. Through Israel was to come the Redeemer. Israel was to be the light to the nation. Israel was to be the witness to those around, and as such, Israel, Jacob, was his servant. Then, in a few passages, in Isaiah 43, verse 10, I think it is one of them, the remnant, the faithful of Israel, are seen as Jehovah's special servant. The unfaithful remained in exile, the faithful were to come back. And the faithful were to be, in a very special way, his servant. But then, even more particularly than that, in these four passages that we're looking at these four mornings, the Lord Jesus is the perfect servant of Jehovah. And in chapter 42, and in chapter 49, and in chapter 50, and also in the end of 52, and continuing on through 53, are the four servant songs that look at the Lord Jesus, particularly in this aspect. Now, yesterday we looked at the servant's character in chapter 42. was to delight Jehovah's heart. We should have a character of a servant like that. To please him, to be ever his delight in the things we say, the things we do, and the way of the places we go, to bring delight to the heart of the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus did that in all his life. Now here in chapter 49, the second of the songs, and we've entitled this one, The Servant's Mission, to display Jehovah's glory. First, the servant's character, to delight Jehovah's heart, that was yesterday. And then today, the servant's mission, to display Jehovah's glory. Chapter 49, as Alston has reminded us, introduces the second of the three divisions in Isaiah. If you'll notice, verse 22 of chapter 48, there is no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. That's the dividing phrase between the three 9-chapter sections of the second part of Isaiah. And now he starts with the second great section. The second or the middle 9 chapters, and by the way, the middle chapter of that 9 chapters is chapter 53. And the middle verse of chapter 53 has to do with the Lord Jesus wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is a very central part of what Isaiah has to say. But we're looking now at the servant's mission from chapter 49, and these 9 chapters, beginning here, have to do with the Redeemer, and particularly the suffering servant as the Redeemer. And his suffering will begin to be seen in this chapter, and increases until it reaches its climax in chapters 52 and 53. Many of us have often wished we were walking on the road to Emmaus with the Lord Jesus. And when he began to explain the scriptures to those two disciples, and I rather think they were Cleopas and his wife. But at any rate, when the Lord Jesus began to explain the scriptures to them, O fools, he says, and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I am as sure as I can be that chapter 49 was among those passages that the Lord Jesus quoted and explained to those Emmaus disciples on that morning. Well, I wouldn't be surprised if that's true. All right, now let's start looking at some of these passages in this thing. For the first two verses have a tone very similar to that we saw in the first part of chapter 42. There are distant lands. There's the call. There's a setting apart. There's divine protection. There's divine preparation. But notice now when we come to this chapter, it is almost like a conversation between the servant and Jehovah. When the servant speaks, he declares the part that Jehovah is going to play. And when Jehovah speaks, he reminds the servant of his great purposes to be accomplished through that work. And it's almost like a dialogue. A conversation between the servant and Jehovah itself. Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye peoples from afar. The Lord hath called me. You see, the servant is speaking. And so on. And then in verse 3, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel. Then I said, verse 4, I have labored in vain. Verse 5, and now saith the Lord, that is Jehovah, he speaks. And then verse 6, and he said, so there is conversation back and forth between the servant and Jehovah. One of the keys to this section is to look at those. We're not going to emphasize them anymore this morning. But if you study this on your own, you may find that very profitable study. Now, first of all, in the first two verses, there is a servant's readiness for Jehovah's work, and the servant is speaking. He calls on the nations to listen to him. You see, they need him too. They need his salvation, not only the Jews. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, all nations were lost. And so, the verse here calls on all the nations to listen to him. And notice the call of the servant right in the first verse. Listen a while unto me. Hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Isn't it interesting that the Old Testament says nothing of the Father of the Lord Jesus? But the mother is often spoken of, or in terms that imply the mother, as the word womb would. In Psalms, in Micah, in Isaiah, even in Genesis, is the seed of the woman, and so on. Often the mother of the Lord Jesus is spoken of, and never the father. Of course, that's perfectly consistent with the virgin birth. He is called from his mother's womb. And then his name is mentioned. And I'm not going to spend too much time here, for our time in the morning is very limited. But his name is mentioned here. And what he says is, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now the name Jesus, as we know it, is not in Old Testament prophecy. But when was it revealed? Well, it was revealed when Mary was expecting the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what Isaiah tells us, that from the bowels of my mother he hath made mention of my name. And both to Mary and to Joseph, the name Jesus was revealed to them. I think it's fitting that Isaiah, whose own name means salvation of Jehovah, should reveal the importance of the Savior's name, who is Yeshua, or Jehovah is salvation, and exactly at the right time. But notice something else here in the second verse. Notice the servant's speech. There was the servant's call and the servant's name. And now there's the servant's speech. What does he say in verse 2? And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. My mouth like a sharp sword. And it refers to the clear, incisive speech of the Lord Jesus. You see, he is the Word, and he's called the Word because he is the expression of the infinite God. One of the great terms of the Lord Jesus is Logos, or Word. He expresses what God is to man as much as man can understand. And as the Word is mounted as a sharp sword, it's incisive, it is clear, it divides asunder, and how often men talk to him until no man dared ask him any more questions. And they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And yet, to those who were not prepared to follow him or submit themselves unto him, they were sharp words, judgmental words. The Pharisees did not like to listen to him. They were words as a sharp sword. Remember when John saw him in Revelation chapter 1? With a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth, sword of judgment. Well, here is the speech of the servant, always clear, always dividing at the right place, as a sharp sword. And so he comes as the living Word. And we also see that he is hidden in the shadow of his hand. And the imagery, of course, is the hilt of the sword, within the hand of Jehovah, so that it could be steadily and accurately used to accomplish the purposes of him who holds the sword, as Jehovah would hold that sword, and the Lord Jesus speaking those things which the Father has given him to speak, and revealing those truths which the Father has given him to reveal. And so it is that he is hidden in the shadow of his hand here. There are other things you could see in this, that the Lord Jesus was secluded for a time in order that at the right time he might be brought forth. Some of us, you know, we sing that little song, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. And why is it? Because hidden in the hollow of his hand is protection. The Father kept the perfect servant in his hand. But the Lord also keeps his under-servant, like you and I, in his hand as well. And we are protected. And we are to be used as a sword as well. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It divides between soul and spirit. And so the servant's speech is here. And then there's the servant's readiness. He's a polished arrow in the end of verse 2. A polished arrow. Straight, clean, ready to be used, and kept in the quiver until the time comes when it is to be sent forth. And there is the readiness of the Lord Jesus as servant at the will of the Father to do his will. And are we not to be ready to be used by him? Sometimes, you know, the Lord puts us in his quiver for a time, and we feel we're not being used as much as we would like to be used. We feel that if we are a straight, clean arrow, we ought to be winging on our way somewhere. We have young people at Emmaus, you know, that are so anxious to get to the other end of the world that they don't seem to worry about preparation. You notice the balance in these verses between preparation and then the timing of Jehovah in sending them forth to accomplish his purpose. The servant's great purpose was, of course, the target of the arrow that is the servant of Jehovah here with the cross of Calvary. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son specifically for that purpose. But then all of us as God's servants are hidden in his quiver. And we ought to be ready to be sent. I cut out a clipping from the book Shadow of the Almighty. And it's part of a conversation that Jim Elliot had with his parents when he had decided to go to Ecuador, and they were digging in their heels somewhat. They were very godly people, and they knew Jim was impetuous, which he certainly was. And so he writes to them, "I do not wonder that you are saddened at the word of my going to South America," he replied on August 8th. "This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excludes the family tie. In fact, those loves which we regard as closest, he told us, must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you." One of them, Bert, had already gone to Peru. Now Jim was wanting to go to Ecuador. So he says, "Grieve not if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children. He said that they were as an heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them." Now he says, "And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight to the enemy host. Give Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to feed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Well, he goes on from there, but so much for that. We are arrows, and the Lord Jesus, of course, was the original arrow. Now, in verse 3, if in verses 1 and 2 you have the servant's readiness for Jehovah's work, in verse 3 you have Jehovah's purpose in his servant. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. I know some of you Bible students are going to jump on me immediately and say, see, this isn't Christ at all. It's Israel. It says so right there. And I would ask you just read on, dear brother, and see what you think. For instance, down in verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Who's that speaking of? Ah, yes. We're back to the servant of Jehovah. And Israel, you see, was the prince with God. And the embodiment of the prince with God was the servant of Jehovah himself. All that Jacob pictured, the Lord Jesus fulfilled. And certainly this passage refers directly to the Lord Jesus, his servant. But what's he doing? In whom I will be glorified. That's the purpose of Jehovah in his servant, that he might glorify Jehovah in all that he does. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus came to do? We beheld his glory, said John, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw the Lord Jesus, and they knew he displayed the glory of the Father. Now that was what they saw in him. And the servant's glory was to manifest the glory of the Father. And that was his great purpose. And that's our purpose as well. And the servant here is encouraged with the great purpose of Jehovah. Ultimately, the greatest glory came to the Father when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth for the sins of lost men. And what does the Lord say in the midst of that? It is complete. Tetelestai. It is finished. The great purpose. And God ultimately glorified in the one sacrifice for sins forever. Glorifying the Father through sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary. Well, my time is getting away from me. Look at verse 4. There's not only the servant's purpose to display Jehovah's glory, but the servant's trust in the control of Jehovah there. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. There's a kind of discouraged attitude here. You know, sometimes even the Lord Jesus displayed some human discouragement. He came unto his own. His own received him not. He cries over Jerusalem, how often would I? And ye would not. There is discouragement there. He says to his disciples, as one by one they turn back and go away. Would ye also go away? It seems as if I've labored in vain. That's seemingly what it's like. But the end of it is trust in Jehovah. Yet, surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And I would like to encourage you, my friends, this morning, that when things seem discouraging to you, remember that even he was discouraged. But that in the end, his trust in Jehovah was the great thing. And that when we believe that God is in control, then these setbacks, these discouragements that come our way, are simply things to hasten us on toward glory. And our trust can grow ever more in Him Himself. Now, the servant knows that Jehovah is going to use him to complete his task. Even though there's apparent personal failure. And you could go on in verse 5, there's obvious national sin. And in verse 6, there's worldwide darkness. And even in the light of all this, God is going to accomplish his purpose through his servant. So, he is to go on. I remember once when I was a young missionary, it was an old English missionary in South Africa, worked in a little place called Ermelo. His name was George Fellingham. And he never had a very exciting work. He had a little printing work, and there were a few little assemblies there, but nothing sort of outstanding was happening. And he said to me, he says, you know, Ken, he says, I've often been encouraged by that verse in Luke 22, where the Lord says to his disciples, blessed are ye that have continued with me in all my trials. He says, that's what I have tried to do all my life, is just be faithful to my God. And I am blessed as a result of that. We may not look for what the world calls success. But you see, it isn't the world that's our judge. It's the Lord himself. And he looks at the heart. He looks at that heart that is stayed upon Jehovah, where hearts are fully blessed. Now my time is gone and I didn't finish, and I'm sorry, but we'll just have to leave that right there. There's plenty more for you to say. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we just thank you for the perfect servant. Help us to at least be good servants. Help us to be faithful. Help us in our daily walk. Even though sometimes there are discouragements in the way, to live for him, to work for him, to love him, and to seek to serve him as we serve each other. And so we ask that thy blessing may be upon each one today. May we know much of the sense of thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name.